On June 19th in 1865, 2 months after the Confederate Army surrendered to the Union to conclude the U.S. Civil War, Union General Gordon Granger led a group of federal troops into Galveston, Texas. Major General Granger issued this declaration: "The people of Texas are informed that, in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of personal rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and hired labor." We celebrated that proclamation this past week, June 19th. We call it Juneteenth. It's as much a celebration as it is a lament of our state and country's history and past. And although slaves were legally declared free in 1865 on June 19th, old habits and old sins die hard. Prior to and after the Civil War, many prominent white religious and even church leaders continued to assert that while whites and blacks were equal spiritually, these leaders still advocated for slavery or some form of it, even after the General's proclamation. Many of the 250,000 slaves still in Texas were mistreated for decades to come. Reconstruction brought about segregation, Jim Crow laws, populist mob rule, lynchings, mistreatment, segregation. African Americans would wait nearly 100 years before the Civil Rights Act of 1964 then made it illegal for there to be segregation. And yet it continued. It made it illegal to ban employment or discrimination based on race, color, religion, sex, or national origin. And yet in many ways, that still continues today, even though legally it's not allowed. For 154 years since that first proclamation in Texas, slaves have been declared free. Yet today in our country, in our county, and even in our churches, there remains a divide based upon racial identity. How in the world can we solve this problem that legally has been addressed, but internally and experientially and racially and even relationally, it still exists? It is only when we stop seeing ourselves or others based on anything other than our identity in Jesus Christ. The freedom that we have from sin, the forgiveness that each of us individually needs and requires for a debt that, as we sang about just a few minutes ago, we could never pay ourselves. And yet we inflict a cost upon others if they don't measure up to what we think identity should be. In fact, it's only when we find our true identity in Christ will we experience freedom from sin, forgiveness of sin, and God's favor, not based on what we do, what we think, or even how we treat people, but solely based upon how God has treated us, lavished us with grace, undeserved, unmeasured. Only then will we truly be able to live in a way where we love others the way that Christ has loved us. Ephesians 1 addresses this specifically and clearly, and I invite you to take your Bibles there. and turn with me to see there in Ephesians chapter 1. Whereas we've been looking at our identity is not based upon anything that we bring before God, but solely based upon our faith in Christ. This term that has this idea of a union where all the benefits and all the privileges, everything that Christ is worthy of based on who he is and what he's done, everything that is Christ, all of his riches and our inheritance as chosen children of God in Christ, all of those privileges are ours. But he spells out something more starting in verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. This morning I want to have us focus on just three phrases, three kind of words and phrases that are there. First of all, redemption that is in him. Forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, our missteps. And finally, focus on the riches of his grace that are ours only by mercy and grace. First of all, we see that in Christ we are free from slavery to sin. That's the redemption through his blood. And that's what redemption means. Redemption is release from slavery. We see this word again in verse 14. In him, you were sealed. Sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. This idea of redemption involves a buying back and a setting free by paying a ransom price. Given our history of slavery in the U.S., that granted is different in a nuance from the slavery of the first century, but it still means control. Without freedom to do as you want, where you are subservient to someone or something else. And it's only in Christ that we who were slaves to sin have been bought back with a price. And what was that price? The blood of Jesus. The lifeblood. The life of Jesus bought us back from slavery to sin, where we were controlled by it, dominated by it, mastered by it. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are free. Now, to some degree, just like the Major General declared slaves free 154 years ago, there's a difference between being legally declared free and actually experiencing it. But through the blood of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, we not only experience the legal freedom, but the power to experience that freedom as well. And so in Christ, we have been legally declared free, justified, bought with the price of Jesus. But many of us still have some old habits that die hard, some old sin patterns that are difficult to truly experience the freedom, not based on our ability and what we can do to overcome sin, but based upon the grace of Christ, of what he has done in us and for us through his blood to overcome sin and to truly experience that. We are people with idolatrous hearts. That's in our nature. But Christ has overcome that nature to free us from slavery and bondage to it. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, has something else or has someone else besides Jesus Christ become the master of your heart, your trust? Has become the master of your preoccupation, your loyalty, your service? Has something else or someone else mastered your heart in such a way that you are driven by fear rather than living in freedom? Has something else or someone else dominated your thought life, your life in such a way that it's taken away your joy and the freedom that is yours in Christ? Maybe you need freedom from personal idols of work, or freedom from the personal idol of beauty and self-image, trying to measure up in comparison with others rather than seeing yourself as Christ has created you to be, has given you freedom. Maybe you need freedom from the personal idols of family. Maybe the idol of self-dependence or independence. Or maybe it's the personal idol of control, of just wanting to have your hands on everything so that life doesn't feel out of control. Are any of those things stealing your joy and living in the freedom that was bought and paid for by the grace of Jesus Christ? Maybe you need freedom from cultural idols that are around us and these habits that are hard to break from because they're in our face and constantly being impressed upon us in every way, shape, and form. The cultural idols of materialism, that our value and worth is based upon what we have or what we can earn or purchase on our own. The cultural idol of populism, kind of whatever is current and popular is true and right. Maybe the cultural idol of progressivism, of advancement, of ideas. The other form of that is humanism. Maybe it's the cultural idol of capitalism, of holding on to a certain economic value that drives how you think and how you work and how you live rather than the freedom of Christ. How do we overcome some of these personal and cultural idols to experience the freedom that is ours in Christ? Well, one of those things is being right where you are this morning, but not sitting and listening, but fellowshipping, getting together in small groups, having the opportunity to talk about the things that we're bombarded with in this world that are distracting us and deceiving us from experiencing the joy of the freedom that we have from Christ. You have the opportunity, countless opportunities, to build community with the body of Christ, to experience the freedom in Christ. Are you fully taking advantage of it? Or are you distracted by an idol that still has you in bondage? Maybe you need freedom from something a little bit more specific. Freedom from an addiction or someone else or something else that is controlling your thoughts and your life. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs, pornography, video gaming, social media, YouTube videos. Maybe anything that might be controlling how you spend your time, how you invest your energy, what you try to find value or worth in other than Christ. And instead of giving you freedom, it's leading you into slavery and bondage that you have been declared free from. Where we need community to help us overcome and recognize some of the idols in our life, we need more specific accountability to overcome the things that are controlling us. And in some cases, we need counseling. It's not a sign of weakness. Counseling is a sign of strength, of recognizing something other than Christ is controlling my life, and I need help. And strength is getting that help. And we have some great counselors from our church and in this community that want to help you experience freedom in Christ. Come and see me, or talk to your small group, or get in a small group to have community and accountability. Maybe you need freedom from codependence, or the people who want to or are controlling you. Maybe you have an addiction to pleasing people, to needing approval of others, to find your value and worth in what people think of you rather than what God thinks of you by your faith in Christ. You've heard me say, and I still struggle with this, I'm a recovering people pleaser. It's something I wrestle with all the time, of trying to make sure that I find my value and worth in Christ, not based on what any of you, including my wife and kids or parents, think of me. And although I value the opinion of godly people, it pales in comparison to who I am in Christ and how God views me and how that impacts how I think and feel and live. Maybe you need freedom from people who are controlling you. Manipulative parents. The peer pressure of friends. How do we go about this? Well, establishing some biblical healthy boundaries. And part of that is just remembering who we are in Christ. And that's what we're talking about this morning. It's just a reminder for most of us when we tend to get off track and be controlled and slaves to something other than the freedom that we have in Christ. We need some safe, healthy, biblical boundaries. I love the study that some of our junior hires are being led by Aaron Jones, of helping to develop some healthy, biblical, essential boundaries for living, to experience the freedom in Christ. Aaron, we're praying for you. I'm proud of you and excited for the young women who are a part of this. Accountability. Community with boundaries that are necessary. In fact, that's even what the law given to Moses was boundaries for healthy living. That comes from God's word. By faith in Jesus Christ, as a chosen child of God, you are no longer a slave to sin or anything or anyone else that would want to control you. You are free in Christ. Let's live that way. In Christ, we're not only free from slavery to sin through the redemption of his blood, but in Christ, we are forgiven from the guilt of sin. Specifically, Paul tells us that we experience and have the forgiveness of our trespasses. We are forgiven of our guilt. Guilt that comes from trespasses, or literally false steps, past mistakes, maybe even current mistakes, current sin. Not only are we free from the slavery that comes from sin, but we're also forgiven of the guilt that would cause us to move our identity to anything or anyone else other than Christ. It doesn't even have to be our guilt, but maybe the guilt of someone else that is continuing to drive us and to move us away from experiencing the joy and the freedom, the redemption and forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are forgiven from guilt. We're forgiven of the guilt of idolatry, seeking our value in anyone else or anything else other than God. We're forgiven maybe from, if you had an abortion, that doesn't define you and identify you. You are forgiven and free, not only from the bondage of that, but from the guilt of that as well. You are free, forgiven in Christ. Maybe you've had a divorce. You had some missteps, some mistakes, maybe not even your fault. You're forgiven from the guilt of that. Don't let that define you. You're forgiven in Christ. It doesn't have to be something like that. It could be just something of you've developed some habits and gone into the trap of being a gossip or a slanderer, promoting yourself in pride and arrogance. Whatever it might be, we're forgiven of all of it. Grace unmeasured, mercy because of the blood of Christ that paid for it all and covers it all. How do we go about experiencing this forgiveness from guilt? Well, there's something we can do at any time, anywhere. And particularly, whenever we gather together to confess our sins to one another as appropriate, but always to confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us because Christ has redeemed us. So God can forgive us and our guilt in Christ. This morning, in just a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do every Sunday, but specifically this Sunday, is to confess your sin, to acknowledge it, to agree with it, the false steps, the mistakes, whether it's from a long time ago or this past week or maybe even just this morning, trying to get the kids to church. Jesus forgives us as we confess our sin, not only for the things we've done, but for the things that we haven't done, that we should do. And for most of us here this morning, when it comes to the issue of racism and separation and injustice, for most of us here, I don't think it's a sin of commission. It's more of a sin of omission, of where we haven't stepped up for truth and justice, listening and loving. That's where I am. Continuing to seek the Lord and to listen to others who are different from me of how can I help? What does true biblical justice look like? It wasn't just the sins of idolatry that got Israel in trouble in the Old Testament, but it was sins of injustice and selfishness and sinfulness. He has shown you, oh man, what is right. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our Lord. Most of that are not, the things from that verse are not sins of commission, but sins of omission. To seek justice for others, to defend others, stand up for others. To do so out of a heart of mercy that we receive from the Lord. And all of that, to walk humbly, rather than just settle for the word is white privilege, but where that has gotten a bad rap and has some political terms to it, I see it more as white advantage that we have, Caucasians, in looking at the needs of our community that is a community of color and how we can love. And we're guilty, starting with me, of not doing all that we can to stand up for others, refugees, those who don't know English, those who, for whatever reason, are in our community, that we have been given and God has brought here for us to love them. And here's what's amazing, is that in Christ, we have been forgiven of the guilt. Oh, that's so freeing. I don't have to look back and consider all the missteps, all the mistakes, all the foolish things I've said or the things that I haven't done. But I'm free today to listen and to learn and to love and see how I can engage and be active in loving with Christ-like love because I'm free and forgiven to do so. You see, the failure to accept the forgiveness of God freely and completely often leads to a difficult time in us forgiving and loving others in that same way. Failure to forgive others who have wronged us demonstrates that we've either never experienced or we've forgotten how much that we have been forgiven and at what cost to God the Father by buying and purchasing our freedom from slavery to sin with the death of his son. That leads to the last phrase we want to focus on. The riches of his grace. The favor. Unearned. Unmerited. Undeserved. By God's grace. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In Christ we are favored by his grace. Given something that we didn't earn and we certainly don't deserve. Several of you here, including some of my family, are great at giving gifts. And that's what grace is. It's a gift. The joy that comes from seeing someone give exactly the right gift, not only what is wanted, but what is also needed. And the joy that comes from seeing that gift utilized, loved, put into action. You know, I think over the years of how God has taken care of us financially, especially during some of the really lean years of seminary and when our kids were young, how God provided help and encouragement with a van that we couldn't afford on our own, was necessary and needed with growing kids. And God lavished that upon us by his grace through others. How much more our redemption and our forgiveness we could never earn, and yet God knew that's exactly what we needed. Not only what we wanted and enjoyed, but what we really needed. He lavished upon us. That term has this idea of a showering, of a flooding. As I mentioned earlier in the service, not a Texas-sized flash flood that might come this afternoon where it comes and floods everything for a few inches and then disappears, but a flood that comes that has devastating impact and effect, that it changes everything in that person's life from that point forward. It's that kind of grace that God has not only showered and flooded, but he's lavished upon us, that it changes everything completely. And how we view not only God and his grace, but also how we view others, and extend that kind of grace and mercy to other people. Unmerited, undeserved. Only when we find our true identity in Christ will we experience freedom from sin, forgiveness of sin, and enjoy the favor of his grace. Only by the grace of Christ, then, are we able to set others free, forgive them, and help them place their trust in Christ to receive the same favor and grace, unmerited, undeserved. On June 19th, 2015, exactly 150 years later to the date of when the governor rode into Galveston, Dylan Roof, a 21-year-old from North Carolina, drove down to South Carolina to Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. And he committed one of the most devastating mass murders in American history. After entering the church, Roof sought out the pastor, Reverend Clementa Pinckney. He was also the first African-American state senator in South Carolina history. Roof joined a Bible study on that Wednesday night with others from the congregation, and they welcomed him and tried to engage with him. And after 30 minutes of him sitting in this small group setting of a Bible study, Dylan pulled out a gun and began shooting them. He killed 9 of our Christian brothers and sisters, specifically leaving one alive so that that person would be able to tell others what he did. What's significant about Charleston, South Carolina, is the town's history of slavery. Over 40% of all African slaves brought into the Americas entered through the port of Charleston. In fact, the post where many slaves were set up is still one of the largest tourist attractions in South Carolina to this day, and drives the economy of tourism. People coming to see where slaves were sold. put into bondage. Not only that, Charleston's Fort Sumner was the birthplace of the Civil War. Over all things, slavery. The idol of economy and free labor at the cost of someone else. Racism and cultural tension is part of Charleston's DNA, its history. But racism is even part of the history of Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. It was founded in 1816 as the oldest African Methodist Episcopal Church in the southern U.S. and was the first independent black denomination in the entire United States. Why did they have to form their own denomination? Because they didn't want to go to church with their slave masters who denied them the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All the while talking about them being spiritual equals. The church was founded by African American slaves. And in 1818, white officials retaliated by their decision to separate and form this own denomination. They arrested 140 members of the congregation and subjected them to fines and lashes. The church was raided on two other occasions, in 1820 and 1821. And the pattern of harassment became even more brutal in 1822, when white oppressors burned the church down, executed 35 men, including the lynching of the founding pastor, Denmark Vesey. They did this because the slaves were seeking freedom from slavery. The congregation rebuilt their church following the Civil War, and the current building was constructed after the Civil War in 1891, separate from the white churches in Charleston. That's the church's history in the city's history of slavery and bondage. So as the murderer, Dylann Roof, appeared in court less than 48 hours after the murder of the Emmanuel Nine, the judge, without prior notice or prior history or experience, he surprisingly gave family members the opportunity to address their attacker. Nadine Collier, the daughter of Ethel Lance, who was shot by Dylann, was the first to respond to him. And here's what she said. She said, "I'll never be able to hold her again." And with tears, she said, "I forgive you. And may God have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgives you. So I forgive you." Then Anthony Thompson, husband of Mira Thompson, told Roof, "I forgive you, and my family forgives you." Family after family spoke directly, not of the hate, but of grace and mercy. Others pleaded with the judge not to give Roof the death penalty so that there might be time, more time, for him to experience the grace and mercy of God and place his trust in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You know, I look at this and there's every reason for immediately after this, for Charleston just to become another town that would explode in a riot. And we'd get it and understand it. It would be logical. But something changed it. It's these men and women who, even though they experienced tremendous loss and tragedy, they had also experienced the incredible grace of God and his redemption and forgiveness of sin that supernaturally enabled them to say, "You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But because Christ has forgiven me, I can forgive you." Now, it doesn't mean that justice goes out the window. There's still justice. And to this day, Dylann Roof is on death row. But in Christ, believers like those in Charleston, South Carolina, those who find their identity in Him, they find amazing grace. That's not just a song. That's not just an attitude. Not just something that is culturally sung at funerals. But a grace that is lavished upon us through the blood of Jesus Christ.